By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for Noah, Father, a man of faith. And God, I just pray that as we look into his life, that you'll help us to learn lessons from him. Lord, today is an important day, a very important day. And I feel that the things you have to say to us are, at least they have changed my entire life, the way I see the world. And Lord, I believe that you desire for them to change many, many, many lives. So just open our hearts, I pray. Help us to hear your voice rather than mine. Pray that you would speak just clearly to us. Pray, O Lord, you'd remove all distractions from us. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Thank you, Debbie. All right, so for 4 weeks we'll be looking at Noah's life. But this morning I want you to consider this one thought from what Debbie just read to us. And that is, because of Noah's faith, he listened to God's warnings. Part of what she read was, by faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. God saw some things in the future for Noah that he didn't know about. And God came down and he warned Noah about them. And Noah changed his life and some things in his world radically because of God's warnings. I just want to read his warning to you this morning. If you want to read along, this is Genesis chapter 6, right there in the early part of your Bible. I'm going to be skipping around in the Bible some. If you want to just write the verses down so you can read them later, that would be fine also. But this is what God said to Noah as warning in Genesis 6, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." So you know the story, but God saw what he was going to do, and he told Noah. And so Noah got ready. And so let's bring this into our world. That's where we're going to spend all of our time, basically, this morning. Has God given us any warnings? Has he told us anything about the future that we need to prepare for? And how can we prepare for it? All right, we're going to look at three major things, because he's definitely said some things to us. And of course, we're not going to be able to cover anywhere near all of them, but we're going to look at three major ideas that God's warned us about in our day. And the first one is, if you want to read along, also encourage you just to write the verses down if you want, but this is Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. So just so I can get you into context, what's happening here is Jesus, of course, grew up. He was the son of a carpenter, and then he probably worked as a carpenter for a number of years. But at about 30 years of age, Jesus started what was called his public ministry. So he was going to be seen by the nation of Israel. He was going around healing people and speaking and things like that. And so right at the very beginning of that, we're told what his main message was. Matthew 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you ask someone about Jesus, most people have heard of him, right? And if you ask them what Jesus taught, well, they'll usually say, "Oh, yeah, he's one of the greatest teachers ever. You know, he taught love your enemies. He taught turn the other cheek. He taught don't judge anyone." And there are a lot of amazing things that Jesus said that we love, we embrace, we want to follow. But isn't it interesting? As Matthew summarizes Jesus' teaching, he says this very simple sentence. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's he talking about there? The very first word, the word repent, is a really simple word. It simply means to do a 180, right? It means, all right, I'm headed down life this way. I'm living a certain way. In context of this, it would be, I'm not looking for the Lord in my life. I'm walking away from him. I'm going in a direction that maybe he wouldn't be that happy about. And the idea of repentance is not, to make a couple of changes here and there. The idea of repentance is, oh my goodness, I'm going the wrong direction. And I turn completely around to face my maker and start moving toward him. That's the idea of repentance. Second thing in the verse is, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do we mean by this idea of the kingdom of heaven? We're not going to have time to look at all the verses, but I just want to summarize the idea for you. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom where God is on the throne. He's the one in charge. Okay, so we're not talking about a place like China or the United States or France or England or Spain and all of the laws that they might have in place, that we might have in place. But the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom where God's on the throne and he's in charge. And that kingdom begins right now for anyone who will invite him into their life. It's not something that I wait for, okay, I prayed this prayer and one day when I die, I'll go to heaven. That's not what Jesus talks about throughout the Gospels. It begins now. The kingdom of heaven begins in my heart, and it begins right now, and it goes right on into eternity. And the last thing he says here is that it is at hand. What does that mean? I looked up that's actually the New Testament was written in Greek. I looked up that Greek word. And the word there means it's come near to you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Actually, some translations are written that way. Some translations will say the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the idea is that it is right in front of you. It's like there's this door right in front of you. And if you reach out your hand and turn the knob, you can walk in. So you say, well, what's the warning here? We're talking about warnings, right? God received a warning. The warning is, Jesus is saying to this group of people, God is doing something absolutely incredible, and you're going to miss it. If you're not careful, if you don't do that 180, you are going to miss it. And this is throughout Jesus' teaching and the teaching of his disciples. It's everywhere. Write this verse down. This is John 3:3. John 3:3. Nicodemus, he was getting ready to be a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. He'd been watching Jesus' life. He was amazed at Jesus' miracles and the teachings and things that he was saying, but he was nervous because the Jewish leadership didn't like Jesus. So he goes to Jesus in secret. And in John 3:3, this is what Jesus says to him. He says, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Same message. You're going to miss it, Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you will miss it. Think about this verse. This is Matthew 7:13-14. Remember Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mountain? His probably most famous message near the end of it. Here's what he says. It's a warning. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And listen to this. There are few who find it. God is doing something absolutely incredible, and you're about to miss it. Only a few find it. So that is God's warning to us. We're down here just like in Noah's day. You know what the Bible says was happening, apart from all of the wickedness that was in the world in Noah's day? People were just living life, and they were just living life however they wanted to, and they missed what God was getting ready to do. And so the warning to us is God's not bringing a second flood, but he's starting his kingdom. He's doing something absolutely beyond your and my imagination. And if we're not careful, we will miss what he is doing. I want to read you, and this one I'm actually going to turn to. I need to read you these words. Because not only did Jesus, you know, all those other verses I gave to you, they were things Jesus said, but Jesus' followers gave us the same message. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, or write down Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And I need to read you these verses because you might say, well, what's this thing Jesus is talking about, repent? You know, we talked about how that means turn around. What am I repenting from? I just want to read you, because here's the same warning written by Paul. Verse 19, Galatians 5, verse 19. Paul says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And when he says the deeds of the flesh, the flesh is referring to my body, okay? The things that our natural, innately sinful body, this is just how we want to live, how we would naturally want to live. It says they're evident, which are. Now I'm going to do something a little different this morning, okay? I'm going to read these really, really slowly. Because you know, you're all very intelligent people, you know what these words mean. I'm not going to try to define them. I just want you to think about what they mean. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. There's an interesting one, right? In our day, we've just kind of almost made a joke out of carousing. But here in the Bible, it says it's one of the deeds of the flesh. Carousing. And then notice he says, and things like these. In other words, guys, this is not the complete list. There are a lot of things that our flesh is inclined toward. Things like these. And here's his warning. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is again. God is beginning his kingdom, and you are about to miss it if you don't turn away from these things. Don't miss it. Take God's warning. All right, we're going to talk about warning number two. You can turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, or just write the verse down. Matthew chapter 5. Now, before I read this one, just bear with me for one moment. I just want to ask you, beg you to think through this with me. Because this idea in the Bible has become, I think, the most hated idea in all of the Bible. So before you just say, oh, good grief, here we go, and decide to ditch the idea, please think through it with me. Please think through it with me. This is such a trustworthy book. This book has changed so many people's lives. All right, but this is warning number two. Matthew chapter 5, start reading with me in verse 27. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, this is not the warning yet. This is just, he's describing adultery. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All right, he's just listing one particular sin and describing it. But he goes on to the warning. Look at verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, people love Jesus as a teacher. I always get a positive response when I'm talking about him. And they're amazed at his teaching, but they don't like this idea of hell. Understandably so, if they are kind of rejecting God in their lives. But do you know, maybe you didn't know this, of all the people in the Bible, Jesus talks more about hell than anyone. Most of what we know about that terrible place comes from the words of Jesus. It is his warning to us. Our first warning this morning, God's doing something absolutely incredible. Don't miss it. Our second warning, hell is forever. You don't want to be there. God sees something in the future. God has said that it is coming. You don't want to be there. Now, I know that this all, in our day, this just brings up a million objections. And I don't have time to go into all of them. But I just want to at least brush the surface. You know, because I hear this all the time. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? I don't really even have time to go very deep into that question. But let me just ask you a question. How could anyone in their right mind turn away the offer, the incredible offer of a loving God who made you and me, who came to earth and gave his own life on the cross and said, if you will turn away from this lifestyle, which is destroying you anyway, and give your heart to me and trust in my plan of salvation, you will be forgiven. What's that word? Carte blanche? You'll be forgiven. Absolutely, completely forgiven. My question is, who in their right mind turns away an offer like that? Instead of accepting the offer, we're tempted to start blame shifting and saying, well, how could he, if he's loving, how could he do anything like that? Listen, that's American culture. You know, I'll tell you, there are cultures where they are having a rough go. And you know many of their attitudes? If God doesn't have any kind of punishment in place, he can't be a very loving God. If God's a God of justice and there is no hell, he cannot be a loving God. See, God is not only a God of love, he's a God of justice. And he's going to make all things right. So we have two warnings so far. The first is God's doing something absolutely incredible. You don't want to miss it. The second is hell is forever. You don't want to be there. And trust me, you don't. We only got to read a couple of the descriptions. I will read you one more if you want to write down Revelation chapter 21. Okay, this is right near the end of your Bible. And again, he's bringing up some of these things that we need to repent from. But in Revelation 21, he's just been talking about a new heaven and a new earth and how amazing and incredible it's going to be. And then he begins the other side of the picture in verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, if you were paying close attention, you'll notice some of the exact same words are coming up again. And all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A description, didn't use the word hell there, but again, it's a description of the place that the Bible refers to as hell. You notice it calls it the second death. You know, there are a lot of people in our world who have this mistaken idea that I die and it's over, right? Man, this life's, you know, hell's right here on earth. And it might be bad, but hey, one day I die and it's over. Maybe they even say, hey, I think I'll just take my life. Things be easier. When you die in the way they're describing, what's happening is this physical body is dying. But the Bible very clearly tells us, and listen, you know, we know it in our hearts. The Bible says God has set eternity in the heart of man. We know you are an eternal being. The real you will be separated from your body, but the real you will still be very much aware. You'll remember your life. You'll remember your choices. We're talking about choices this morning. You'll remember those choices right on out into eternity. The second death that's being described here in Revelation 21 is being separated from God forever. You don't want to be there. Trust me. You see, here in this life, you have certain comforts. You know people who are connected to a great and loving Heavenly Father. Here in this life, the Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. You have these comforts. You're surrounded by them. Remember we asked a couple of weeks ago, you know, hey, who's ready to go to heaven today? And some people are like, well, I'm not sure if I want to go today. You know, I want to go, but, you know, life's pretty good. You're surrounded by certain comforts here. But when you're separated from God's presence forever, you will not be surrounded by those comforts. And you don't want to be there. Trust me. So, we have one more warning to look at together this morning. But before we do, I don't think we can talk about those first two warnings without describing how you respond to God in order to avoid them. So let's take a couple of minutes to do that. Probably everyone in the room has heard or knows John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. All right, and it's part of the description of how you can avoid, how you can enter into this amazing thing God is doing, and you can avoid a terrible place called hell. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," and that means you, that means every single person in this room, it means me. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." Whosoever believes in him, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so let me just put that into a nutshell for you. Remember, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The idea is that I turn away from my old way of life. I say to him, "Lord in heaven, I am so sorry. You know, I may not remember all the wrong I've done, but boy, I remember this one. Dear God, I am so sorry. And I remember this one. Dear God, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? I understand that you sent your son Jesus to die in the cross, on the cross, excuse me. I'll just ask you, why do you think Jesus died on that cross? He didn't do anything wrong. The Bible says he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the only person who never sinned. Why do you think he died on that cross? Do you know he had a choice? He told Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know, Peter, I could say one word to my Father, and he would send 10,000 angels? You know, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. Why did he die on that cross? Well, he died to pay for my sin. Every last one of them. Every single mistake, every single act of rebellion, he died. He took the punishment. And so now he says, listen, if you'll turn away from that and invite me into your heart and ask for my forgiveness, if you'll put your faith in me, you'll be forgiven. Now listen, some people have a struggle with this idea of faith, of belief. What does it mean to believe in God? And so I just want to give you a little story that I hope will help you. Actually, some good friends, we were just talking about this story recently. I hope this will help you understand this. There was a tightrope walker by the name of Blunden, and he used to go up to Niagara Falls and set up his tightrope, not right across the falls, but across one of the major rivers that went right to the falls. And this guy would go out on this tightrope and do amazing things. Okay, absolutely incredible athlete. He could do just about anything he wanted on that tightrope with great skill and comfort. And so he was often performing in front of large crowds. And so often he would go over to the crowd and he would say, "How many of you folks believe I can put you on my shoulders and carry you across this river?" Well, often many of them, sometimes the majority of the people in the crowd would raise their hand and say, "Yeah, man, you can do it. You're amazing." So then he would say, "Well, how about you, sir? Come on up and climb on my shoulders. I'll take you across." And often that guy would go, "Oh, no, no. Not me, buddy. I ain't getting up there." You see, intellectually, he thought, "Yeah, I think he can do it." But he didn't do anything about it. And that's often us. That is many people. Many people have heard this message. They know Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They know he is offering forgiveness. They know it in their head. But they haven't done anything about it. That's not real faith. So anyhow, often Blunden would continue going around the crowd asking people, "Well, how about you, ma'am? How about you?" And sometimes someone would go, "I'm in. Let's do it." And this person would come up and they would climb on Blunden's shoulders. And to the cheers of the crowd, he would carry them across the river. This is what faith, belief, genuine faith, genuine belief is. It's when we not only know it in our head, but it gets transferred down to our heart and it comes out in our beliefs and in our actions, and we actually turn to Jesus and we actually pray that prayer that I was talking about earlier. "Lord, I am so sorry for my sins. Would you come into my heart? Would you forgive me? With your help, I will live a different life." And that is what real faith is. John 1:12, if you want to write this verse down, puts the two pieces together for us. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." You see, it puts together receiving and believing. I act on this knowledge. I put my faith in Christ. I now believe that even though I do not deserve to go to heaven because I am a sinner, I'm going to be there because of something Jesus did. In my heart, I have climbed on his shoulders. Excuse me. And praise God, he's going to carry me into that amazing place. As a matter of fact, I've begun a relationship with him right now. And I am trying, falteringly, I admit, but I'm trying each day to walk with him and obey him in this world in which I live. All right, so today we're going to look at one more warning because we've got plenty of time. So you can't shut me up yet. We're going to look at one more warning, but before we do, I just want to challenge you, if you're here today and you haven't made this decision, you haven't done that about face that we talked about and invited the Lord Jesus into your heart, I ask you to do it. Make today your day. And I challenge you, do not let, you know, people and what they might think influence your decision. You know, good grief. We're talking about heaven here. You know, don't let the fact that someone will say, "Oh man, he's got religion," or something like that, and try to make fun of you. Don't let that influence your decision. We're talking about heaven, for goodness sakes. So make today your day. Pray that prayer. At the end, we always sing a final song. I'm standing right up here. I'll be glad to answer your questions, pray with you. Get with my wife in the back. She would love to answer your questions and pray with you. Make today your day, please. All right, one last warning that God has given to us, at least the one we're going to cover today. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Verse 31, Jesus is talking to some Jews who had just believed in him. Okay, we were just talking about putting our faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus. And here's what he says to them. Verse 31, John 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So he's trying to help these new believers spend some time in his word, or listening to him, or reading his Bible. And they have a question. They answer him in verse 33. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Here's Jesus' warning. I want you to notice it in verse 34. Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. He's saying this to new believers. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The last warning I want you to think about is this. That is that sin is a cruel taskmaster, even for a Christian. Sin is a cruel taskmaster, even for a Christian. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So we talked about that decision. We talked about that prayer. We talked about being born again. That's what Jesus is meaning by that. The day that you make that decision, hallelujah, God says he wraps his robe of righteousness around us. And he says we're on our way to heaven. But he does not instantly make us perfect. Goodness, I wish he did. I pray for it all the time. I want God to just go poof toward me and you too. And I want to be perfect. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to just be able to say no to temptation and go on my merry way of walking with the Lord. But God doesn't do that. I don't know all the reasons why. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that he wants us to be in a partnership with him. He does not want to take away our free will. He does not want puppets. You know, if God were to go poof to me, well, what did I do? He's already paid for my eternal salvation. I believe in some interesting, fascinating, and really privileged way, God wants us to become partners with him and to get on board with this program and to obey him each day, to listen for his voice, to turn away from temptation. I'm going to use a word that might surprise you. I believe God wants you to learn to hate sin. And yes, I use the word hate in church. You know, the Bible says that Jesus hates sin. He hates it. If we hated sin, we wouldn't look at some of the things we look at. We would kick them out long before. God wants us to hate sin so that we won't coddle it, so we won't let it hang around and wreck what he's trying to do in our lives. Right? Remember, our very first thing was God is trying to do something absolutely incredible, and we could miss it. And even for a Christian, it is possible to miss what God wants to do in your life. Even for a Christian. If we just hang on to our sin, if we're not willing to give it up. And I've seen it happen. It's the saddest thing. You know, I've seen people ask the Lord into their heart and start doing well. And then a little bit further down the road, there's this sin that they're so comfortable with. And they just can't let it go. And it absolutely wrecks their Christian life. And before long, they're not in church anymore. They're not around other Christians anymore. It just messes things up. What is that verse? I can't come up with it. Sin, I can't come up with it. Anyhow, it just means sin destroys what God's trying to do in your heart. It just messes it up. Now, I don't believe that means you're no longer a Christian. If you truly gave your heart to Christ, it doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian. You know, it's just like me and my kids. Kathy and we have four kids. We love them. If they make a mistake, we don't kick them out of the family. We just don't do that. We love them too much. We might discipline them. That discipline may become more and more and more firm, trying to get them to turn around, God disciplines us. He doesn't kick us out of the family. Praise God. But here's one more chapter for you to write down, and we'll end with this. I'm not going to go forever. Don't worry. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Okay? Read it sometime. We're not going to have time to read it. But here's what's happening there. Paul's been talking about this thing called forgiveness, that if you put your faith in Christ like this, you're forgiven. And so some people start to make fun of him. They're like, ah, well then, if God just forgives Christians of their sin, then I can just go out and live however I want, right? I'm just going to pray this little prayer. Dear God, please save me from my sins. I don't want to go to hell. Would you forgive me? Amen. And now I've put my faith in Jesus, quote unquote, and I can just go live however I want, and he's going to forgive me, and I've got a free ticket into heaven. People are starting to mock and say this thing to Paul. And so Paul himself, in the very first verse of Romans chapter 6, asks the question. He says, shall I continue in sin so that grace will increase? In other words, if God's grace is in him forgiving my sin, why don't I just go sin a whole bunch more? And then he'll give me a whole bunch more grace. Doesn't that sound like fun? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And his answer, may it never be. And he goes on in the rest of Romans chapter 6 to describe the same idea that we heard from Jesus, that sin is a cruel taskmaster. It will suck the living life right out of you if you let it. It'll not only destroy your walk with the Lord, it'll destroy your earthly life. You know, the benefits that you enjoy, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, it'll wreck those if you let it stay there. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. The world says it's awesome. The world promotes it. TV is covered with it now. We go, sadly, we go in America from sin to sin. They're just starting to pile up. You and I have the privilege of being released from that. So I'll leave you with those three warnings. God is doing something absolutely amazing. It's right, the door. Brothers and sisters, the door is right in front of you. Turn the knob and walk in. You don't want to miss it. The second warning, hell is forever. You don't want to be there. The third warning, sin is a cruel taskmaster. Don't let it be your master. I hope and pray that you will make some decisions today. I will certainly pray about it in my own life. I have a plenty to make myself. Please don't let today go by. Lord in heaven, we just bow our hearts before you right now. Thank you, great God, that you are so in love with us, that you haven't just left us to figure it out on our own. You've given us some very clear warnings and descriptions of what we need to think through in life. Lord in heaven, I just want to pray right now for us, the people who have heard your word today, Lord, that we would respond to it however you lead. Lord, I look into these people's eyes and I just see real life, so many of the same things that I experience. Lord, I thank you for each person here today, and I just pray for your amazing blessings on them, God. I pray, God, that they'll begin things today that will change their lives forever. And I just thank you ahead of time for all that you're going to do in each of us. In Christ's name, amen.